One of my favorite hymns that I grew up with when I was a child in Korea and that I still love is All for a Thousand Tongues to Sing. I'm sure you know this song, right? Hymn, right? Okay. All for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glorious of my God and King, the triumphs of His grace. This hymn must be one of the most loved hymns because among Methodists, mainly because the world famous, this hymn was composed by Charles Wesley, the brother of John Wesley, the founder of Methodism. In its original phrase, it's a thousand tongues to sing, thousand tongues. However, interestingly, the Korean translation of the same hymn is a little different. It's a 10,000, not a thousand. You can see the this copy of the Korean hymn translated from English. That means, you know, I have a 10,000 tongues, right? And I would just completely praise God's name. Definitely and literally, it's 10,000 tongues. So what happened? Why? According to my brief research, I learned that when the Korean Christians tried to translate this hymn over 100-some years ago, they thought the expression thousand was too weak, maybe not long enough. So they changed it to a 10,000 tongues. So yes, it sounds very better, right? Sounds better, 10 times better. This morning, we just sang the opening hymn with a wonderful and awesome response and 10,000 reasons, also known as Bless the Lord. I love this song that became a hit globally in 2013. Not long ago. It was composed in 2011, but nobody knew that time much. But it became so famous. The whole world became to know and love that song in 2013. The song begins with this. Bless the Lord, O my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul, I worship Your holy name. And then next stanza, You are rich in love and You are slow to anger. Your name is great and Your heart is kind. For all Your goodness, I will keep on singing 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. The song is based on Psalm 103, especially verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. In the song, toward the ending, the co-composers, Matt Redman and Jonas Marin, confess, and on that day when my strength is failing, the end draws near and my time has come, still my soul will sing Your praise unending 10,000 years and then forevermore, forevermore. Yes, this song's main message is that God deserves our unending praises for 10,000 years and then forevermore. Isaiah 43:21 says, The people whom I formed for myself so that they might declare my praise. God created us so that we can declare God's praise. So, we human beings are born to praise and worship God. There should be no excuse. Throughout all our lifetimes and beyond, we must worship God forevermore. We have more than 10,000 reasons to worship and forevermore and ever. Psalmist proclaims, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." We come to worship to bless the Lord. That's the heart and essence of a worship. However, sadly, many people think it's the other way. We come to worship to ask God for something. Not really. It's the other way. Worship is not an option. Worship is not a way of asking God to give us something. Worship is not something depending on your mood, your emotions, or circumstances. Because it's about God, it's for God and for one another together as a community rather than focusing on ourselves. We come to worship to give God our precious time, precious talent, and precious treasure. Worship is putting God first. Worship is lifting God's name up. Worship is encountering with God and giving God thanks for everything, including our lives. Worship should be number one priority out of many other important aspects in our life journey. When we put God first in our life with our joyful and grateful hearts, God will surprise us with joys and blessings. The Gospel of Luke this morning passage, this morning, tells us a story of healing of a woman. But it's more than a healing story. It's a story of God's love through our worship. Let me share with you my three insights on worship. Number one, come as you are and be blessed. The setting from the gospel story is at a synagogue on the Sabbath. While Jesus is preaching, teaching, a woman is entering into the synagogue to attend the service. We don't know her name because the Bible doesn't mention her name, yet her presence in worship teaches us something significant. This nameless woman comes to worship regardless of her medical conditions and physical limitations. Her ailment has caused her serious pains and disability for the past at least 18 years. According to the Bible, she cannot stand straight, but that does not bother her. She comes to worship God on the Sabbath. She knows what is the most important thing on the Sabbath. Despite of everything, she comes to worship God. Then something amazing happens. A miracle happens. Note, the woman does not approach Jesus. She doesn't do, "Oh, Jesus, I want to talk to you," or "I want to see you. Please heal me." No, she didn't do that. She makes no request of him about her condition. We don't even know whether she knows Jesus or have faith in him. We don't know. The Bible doesn't mention. Nevertheless, Jesus initiates healing her. Verse 12, when Jesus saw her, he called her over and said, "Woman, you are set free from your ailment." Jesus knows who you are. All you need to do is come as you are into his presence. Come to corporate worship. Worship together, community worship, beyond your personal worship. Come to God's house to bless God's name. by the amazing and radical grace of God, you would be blessed. Something wonderful will happen when you initiate coming to God's presence first. It doesn't matter you have hundreds of excuses or circumstances not to come. For me, I understand. No problem. But we have more than 10,000 reasons to worship God, our God. Number two, be healed and be set free from bondages, your bondages. For this woman, it is the best day of her life. Entire life. She is healed by God, Jesus. Verse 13, when he, Jesus, laid his hands on her, immediately she stood up straight and began praising God. This healing story also contains a story of the Sabbath controversy. This woman is happened to be healed on the Sabbath. And the synagogue leader, along with some other religious leaders, become indignant because Jesus heals the woman on the Sabbath. In Jesus' time, healing was considered as work. On the Sabbath, you are not supposed to work at all. It's the fourth commandment of the Ten Commandments, right? However, Jesus boldly proclaims in verse 16, and ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 long years, be set free from this bondage on the Sabbath day? Throughout the gospel, we read Jesus heal the sick on the Sabbath. How many times? Seven times. Jesus was seen as ultra radical and probably ultra liberal in that sense against at that time's Jewish tradition and laws. Yet, remember, Jesus clarifies in Matthew 5:17. He said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill." God's original intentions for creating the Sabbath were not only resting and worshiping, but also loving and saving lives. However, in Jesus' time, unlike Jesus, those religious leaders were choosing laws over life. They chose traditions over the truth. They chose appearances over heart. And they chose conformity over grace. Unfortunately, today we are overwhelmed by many people, especially some political and even spiritual leaders, would create more fears, more hatred, and judgment against the human beings. For Jesus, it does not matter if it happened on the Sabbath or how horrible the society's stereotype on this unknown woman with ailment. To Jesus, this woman is a precious child of God and a poor soul who needs to be set free from all kinds of bondages. For this woman, it is truly God's grace that not only heals her physical ailment, but also saves her soul. Healing is not just curing your medical problem. Rather, according to Jesus' healing, we learn that it is a healing of your whole being, physically and spiritually. Jesus' main concern would be that God's children to be free from any kind of bondage in this world. we need to try to get rid of all our bondages if you are overwhelmed by all these bondages in many different forms. Let us remember who we are in Christ. Romans 8:1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." How come? Romans 8:2 says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death." In Christ, we are already free from all bondages. Number three, live your kingdom life and continue praising God forever. Yes, in Christ, we are already living the life of God's kingdom here and now. Remember Luke 12:32. "Do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the what? The kingdom." These expressions, the kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven, are used interchangeably throughout the Gospels and the epistles. This kingdom is not some place you will go after you die. No, the biblical concept of the kingdom is more like God's kingdom on this earth. We always recite our Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come," right? Thy kingdom come. You can establish God's kingdom here and now. And in Luke chapter 17, Jesus emphasizes on the kingdom of God. Once Jesus was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God was coming, he answered, "The kingdom of God is not coming with things that can be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There it is.' For in fact, the kingdom of God is among you. Kingdom of God is in your heart and in your community, where God reigns, controls, rules as King of Kings and as the creator of the universe. As the citizens of God's kingdom, we must live the life of the kingdom by pursuing God's justice, God's righteousness, and God's love on this earth." Hebrews 12:28, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us give thanks by which we offer to God an acceptable worship with reverence and awe." Let's go back to the healing story. After being healed and set free by Jesus, this woman, according to the verse 13, began praising God. Maybe she has attended service because of the tradition or her habit or other reason. Maybe, right? Maybe she has been too preoccupied by her own problems and challenges to praise God's name before. Maybe she has suffered too much pain, too much hurt, to find any reason to give thanks to God. Nevertheless, her life is now completely transformed. It all began when she decided to come to worship God. Praise the Lord. My sisters and brothers in Christ, worship is not something that you can dismiss, ignore, neglect, saying that, "Oh, I'm too busy," or "I'm not in church mood today," or whatever it is. Worship is your profound and loving relationships with God. When you are down and have no desire to see any church people's faces, that's the time you've got to come to worship. When you are going through some certain struggles, that's the time you come to worship. Even if you hate someone in the congregation, maybe not, hopefully not, but you've got to come to worship. God will heal you and transform your heart. Even if you are not satisfied or even complain about certain things about the church, and you've got to come to church, come to worship God, and you can make a difference. Even if it seems that God is not blessing you enough, still, you've got to come to worship. God will surprise you with his amazing grace. Yes, our reasons to worship is endless. 10,000 reasons and more, and then forevermore. We are called and we are created to praise God's name forever. Unfortunately, our life is too short. But let us bless the Lord now and forevermore. Thanks be to God. And all the God's people say, Amen. Amen.